So I want to say welcome to part four of our series called No Turning Back. And we're using that verse that you just heard, that I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That is the key verse that we want to talk about. No turning back. And over the past few weeks, we've been talking about the things that hold us back from doing that. What are the things in our life that hold us back from being the person that God wants us to be, moving in the direction that He wants us to move, and arriving at the place where He wants us to arrive? Week one, we unpacked the verse from that video. Week two, we looked at a practical example from the Gospels of a woman who came to Jesus' feet with an alabaster jar. She needed to know that she was forgiven. Her guilt was holding her back. And what did Jesus tell her? Yes, your sins are forgiven. Last week, we talked about one of my favorite passages in Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, you may remember this verse from last week. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we talked about, you remember I had the rock and I was holding that rock and it was big and heavy. We talked about how we were not meant to carry the weight of guilt. It's an unnecessary burden that we were never meant to carry. That there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Now today we're going to look at an Old Testament story that's going to help us talk about fear. Talk about the fear of the unknown. Talk about uncertainty. And even how God uses difficulty in our lives. I was looking for a good way to start this message today. Have you ever been in a place in life that was unexpected? I was looking for a story about unexpected difficulties, and I came across this story. It was actually a number of years ago, but I was reminded about this story. It happened in January 17th of 2004. It was reported on by the New York Times, but in the London Times and a number of other global news agencies. Here's what happened. A 60-ton sperm whale was beached on the shore near Taiwan. Now, what was interesting about this was that this was the largest sperm whale in that part of the world that they had ever discovered. And so they wanted to figure out, how did this sperm whale die and is there anything that we can do about it? So what they did was they took three cranes and a semi-truck and they went down to the beach and they loaded this thing up on this trailer and they started taking it to the laboratory where they were going to do an autopsy. They were going to dissect this thing and figure out what the cause of death was. The only problem was they took it through the middle of this kind of town, narrow streets and that kind of thing, and you know what happened? The whale exploded. And it's exactly as bad as you think it is. Do you want to see a picture? Some of you who don't want to see the picture, now would be the appropriate time to close your eyes. Here's a picture of what happened. Oh my goodness. Look at that whale back there on that semi-trailer, and this is just all guts. Can you imagine? Now, why do I show you this picture? I show you this picture because of this gentleman right here with the hose. And I want you to think for a moment, what is going through his mind? He woke up that day. It looks like he's wearing some kind of an apron. Maybe he's a grocer or maybe he is a baker or something like that. He's got a little business right there on the street. He woke up to do some business, to sell some people some delicious goods. And all of a sudden, where does he find himself? He finds himself with a hose and a whole bunch of stinky whale guts. Some of you are like, that right there is a picture of my life. I am that guy. And if that's not you today, I think you know what that feels like. What kind of questions do you think are going through his mind? Is life going according to his plan for that day? No. Where do we find ourselves when life doesn't go according to our plan? What are we going to do when life is unexpected? I want to turn to a story in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 14. This is towards the very beginning of the Bible. In the handout Bibles, we're going to be on page 69. Exodus chapter 14. And the story is this. You'll remember, some of you, maybe from your Sunday school days, that there was a guy named Moses, and the people of Israel had been in captivity by the Egyptians, and they'd been in captivity for about 450 years or so. And God goes to Moses, who is this kind of unqualified sheep herder, and he tells him, I want you to go to Pharaoh, the most powerful guy in the land, and tell him, let my people go. And Moses is like, wait, you got the wrong guy. But God convinces him through a burning bush and through his very words and through his promises that Moses is indeed going to have what it takes to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And God says, listen, you're going to have to do this by your own strength. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to be the one who's going to turn Pharaoh's heart so that he'll let the people go. Now, the problem is that Pharaoh was a really tough dude, really hard-hearted dude, and it took 10 plagues. 10 plagues that were punishments of God to try and convince Pharaoh, you need to relinquish my people. The plagues were this: water turning into blood, frogs, lice. And when I say frogs, we aren't talking about like a few frogs everywhere. We're talking like you can't take a step anywhere in the land without stepping on frogs, okay? A plague of frogs, a plague of lice, of flies, of livestock pestilence, of boils, of hail, of locusts, of darkness, and then finally the killing of the firstborn children. All of this, why? Because God needed to prove his power to Pharaoh to tell him, let my people go. Listen up, Pharaoh, you need to let my people go. After the final plague, Pharaoh relinquishes, and he says, okay, go, get out of here, I'm done with you. And so now the people of Israel are fleeing Egyptian slavery, where they've been in captivity for about 450 years, and they're going towards the promised land of God, towards freedom, towards independence, towards their own land, to be their own nation. Exodus chapter 14, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, he says, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near, I don't know how to pronounce this, so I'm going to fake it, Pi Hiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around in the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. Wait, what? I thought Pharaoh let the people go. I thought he was done with them. And now God is telling Moses, no, listen, we aren't quite done yet. In fact, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that he's actually going to pursue you. He's actually going to be chasing you down. This is not good news if you're the Israelites, because you don't have any weapons. You don't have any chariots. You don't have an army. You aren't trained for this kind of thing. Pharaoh is going to be coming with the most powerful army on the planet in pursuit of you to try and recapture you. But listen what God says. He's not done. He says, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. And when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them, and they said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go, and we've lost their services, might I add, their slaves. So he had his chariot made ready, and he took his army with him, and he took, listen, 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they encamped by the sea near Pi Hiroth, opposite of Baal Zephon. That is unexpected. The Israelites thought that they were leaving captivity. They thought they were headed towards freedom. And now all of a sudden they realize that no, in fact, Pharaoh's bringing his army and he's angry. This is bad news. So what happens? Look at verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified. And they cried out to the Lord. Listen to this. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." And Moses answered the people. What did he say? "Don't be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring to you today." Somebody needs to underline that in your Bible. Don't be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Now we're going to stop there, and we'll pick up the story a little bit later. Here's a couple of things that, if you like to jot some notes down, here's some things that I drew from this story that I think are helpful when it comes to unexpected things in our lives. Number one is this. This will be on the screen. The problem is part of the plan. Now, I want to stop there for a moment, because who was it that said the Egyptians are going to come after you? Who was it that said that the Egyptians are going to bring the army and they're going to come after you to destroy you? Who was it that said that? God said that. It's part of his plan. And we say, "God, are you crazy? Part of your plan? I thought we were supposed to leave the Egyptians, and here it is that you're having them pursue us again." The plan, the problem, is part of the plan. And if we forget that the promise is also part of the plan, then our perspective is wrong. Did you hear what happened? Okay, so the army starts coming. Moses knows there's a plan, but he also is remembering the promise. What is the promise? God's going to fight for us. God has a plan. He's leading us out of the captivity into freedom. He's our Lord. We're his people. This is all part of the plan. We don't have anything to fear. Moses is remembering the promise, but what are the people seeing? They're just seeing the problem. And so what is their perspective? Fear. When we don't remember the promises of God, when the problem comes up, we're left with fear. We have to remember that in Exodus chapter 3, the Lord told Moses the plan. He said, this is my promise for you. You're going to have some misery in Egypt. You can read about this in Exodus 3, 7 through 10. There's going to be some suffering. But then he says, I am going to rescue you. I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to give you a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Your cries have heard me. I am your God. I'm going to deliver you. He repeats the promise again in Exodus chapter 6. He says to the Israelites, he says, I am the Lord, and I'm going to bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I'm going to free you as slaves. You're going to be my people, and I'm going to give you a land, and it's going to be flowing with milk and honey. Moses remembered the promise. The people forgot the promise. Moses was filled with faith because he knew the promise. He knew that God was going to fight for them. He knew that there was nothing that Pharaoh could bring, even though he's the most powerful ruler with the most powerful army and all of the chariots and soldiers and so on. There was nothing that Pharaoh could bring that was going to thwart the promise of God. And Moses was standing firm in faith on that promise. And the people forgot the promise. And they just saw the problem. And they were filled with fear. we must not forget the promises of God. What promises? This is why it's so important to be in the scriptures, to read the words of God. A habit that I get into when I'm reading my scripture, anytime that I see a promise of God in the scripture, I have a particular color of pen that I circle that with. Why? Because sometimes when I am going through this stuff and I'm the dude cleaning up the whale's guts and I'm thinking, I didn't sign up for this today. God, what are you doing? I need to know what's going on. I can flip through my Bible and just look for that color of pen and I can be like, oh, there's a promise. Oh yeah, thanks God. I remember when you said that you're never going to leave me. You're never going to forsake me. Oh God, man, I'm going through some stuff today. I don't understand what's going on. Oh, but here's a promise. God, I needed to hear that. I needed to hear that there is nothing that I'm going to face that's impossible for you. Listen, it's so important that we not forget the promises of God because they remind us of who He is and what He's going to do in our life. The second thing that we see here, number two, uncertainty brings fear, and fear wants to turn back to what's familiar. Uncertainty brings fear. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're a young person, if you're in high school, if you're in college, if you're young married, if you're a seasoned saint. Uncertainty brings fear. As human beings, we don't like it when things are uncertain, when we can't see around the corner, when we can't see what's on the other side of the hill on the horizon. Uncertainty brings fear. It's a natural reaction for the Israelites as they're being pursued by Pharaoh and their back is against the wall, if you will. The natural response is to feel fear. And what is their response? We want to go back to Egypt. We were better off as slaves. They want to return to what is familiar. I don't know about you, but uncertainty brings fear because it requires faith. I'm going to say that again. And I want you to think about it. Uncertainty brings fear because uncertainty requires faith. The reason that we get afraid when things are uncertain is because we're looking at our own ability and our own smarts and our own strength and we're thinking, I've never been here. I don't know what this is about. And we're thinking, I don't know if I have what it takes. The reason that we have fear is because we look to ourselves. But listen, how did Moses have peace? Had he ever been in a situation like this before? No. But he had the promise and the faith to believe that I don't have to do this by myself. And we as Israelites, we don't have to do this by ourselves. What did he say? God's going to fight for us. God's going to fight for us. Uncertainty brings fear, and fear wants to turn back to what is familiar. Might I suggest that the reason that we don't push on when things get uncertain in our lives has nothing actually to do with our own qualifications, but it has more to do with whether or not we're actually putting our faith in God. Because when you add God into that equation, when you say, okay, I don't have what it takes and there's this problem here, so that equals fear. But when we add God into the equation, remember, limitless power, unfailing track record, abounding in love. When we add Him into that equation, it changes the outcome. I don't have what it takes, but with God, with His power fighting for me, the equation changes. And the outcome isn't fear, but what? Faith. Moses had the right equation, and he had the right outcome. The third thing that we see here is that Listen, God knows the who, the what, the where, the when, the why, and the how. Did you see that? Before it even happened, in verses 2 through 4, God outlines all of those things. He knew where they were going to be. He knew what was going to happen. He knew why it was going to happen. He knew when it was going to happen. He knew all of it. The same thing is true in your life and in mine. God knows it all. And the reason that we have fear when it comes to uncertainty in our lives, the reason that we face it with fear is because we don't know the outcome. But just because you don't know the outcome does not mean that the outcome is not known. God knows it. And He has a plan. And His track record is perfect. He's never lost a battle. There's never been anything bigger than He is able to handle. And so just because you face uncertainty and you feel fear and inadequacy, it doesn't mean that the future is unknown. Oh, it's known. And listen, you can know the one who knows it. And when you know Him, you have the kind of faith. You can have that kind of faith that Moses encourages the people with. Remember what he said. Don't be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians, you'll never see them again because the Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. You might underline that be still. Where does that kind of faith come from? How can I be still when things are uncertain? I think about Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." We can trust God because he knows the future. He's on a different level. He sees what is uncertain to us. And so just because our future is unknown to us does not mean that it is unknown. And you can know the one who knows it. The fourth thing that I see here is that God uses problems to equip us for what? For future problems. Oh man, there are some of you that would love for me to retract the last couple words off of that. God uses problems to equip us for, guess what? Future problems. In fact, God does His best work not when times are easy, but when times are hard. And you know that, and I know that. The times that you've grown the most are when times are difficult rather than when times are easy. Why? Because when times are easy, we can rely on ourselves. But when times are difficult, we have to have faith in God or we aren't going to make it. And that's why God uses difficulty to bring us into places that we couldn't go if times were easy. We see this all throughout Scripture. I think about Romans chapter 5. Verses 1 through 4, it'll be up here on the screen. What does Romans 5, 1 say? "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith to this grace which we now stand." Period. Stop there for a moment. This is great gospel truth. And there's somebody here today, maybe, that walked in the doors and you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And here's what you need to hear today, that there is a way to be justified from our sin and to have peace with God. And how is that? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. And it's by grace that you're saved. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to do that today. But for all who have trusted Christ as their Savior, look at what it says. It says, verse 3, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings." And somebody just said, "Oh, please, why couldn't you have stopped at verse 2? It's by grace so you can be saved. You can have peace with God. You can know the grace of Jesus Christ. But not only that, but you can also glory in your sufferings. Did you have to say that? Because we know, listen, that suffering produces what? Perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. That was the apostle Paul that wrote those. If I were to sum up what he's saying that character is forged on the anvil of adversity. We all want our character to be forged. We all want to be the people that God wants us to be transformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, to have the rough edges smoothed off, to have our hearts softened before Him so that we can be His people, useful in His kingdom. But how does He do that? Our character is forged upon the anvil of adversity. God does His best work, not when times are easy, but when times are hard. This is repeated in James chapter 1. Completely different author, completely different time. James 1, verses 2 and 4, this will also be on the screen. Here's what that says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face what? Trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces, here it is again, perseverance. And let perseverance finish this work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. What's he saying? Character is forged upon the anvil of adversity. All of us want to have that end goal, to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. How does it get there? Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. God uses problems to equip us for future problems. Why? What was the purpose of God having the Egyptian army pursue the people who are unarmed back against the wall? What was the purpose of this? So that through this difficulty, through this unknown, through this adversity where they couldn't see the outcome, they were going to see God fight for them. They were going to become a nation under God at that moment. They were going to become a nation whose trust and faith is solely under the power of their God who was fighting for them. Now, does that mean when they get on the other side that they aren't going to have setbacks? No, they're going to have lots of setbacks. In fact, if you read the entire Old Testament, there's sometimes where you're going to want to throw your Bible across the room and be like, I can't believe it. Get a clue, people. These people are hard-headed, they rebel, they make stupid decisions time and time again. But here's what God is doing with them. He's forging them for the future that He has for them. Because His promise is true. There is going to be a day when they're going to cross that Jordan River and they're going to enter into the promised land. But between now and then, there's battles that are going to be faced. There's people that are going to have to be overcome. And there's problems that are going to have to be turn over to the Lord to see Him work in His mighty power. That doesn't happen. You don't arrive at that faith by God zapping you magically and you wake up and one day all of a sudden you're a person who's got it all figured out. You have to go through some stuff. And God brings them to this point. Not because He's mean. Listen, this is important. God didn't bring them here because He's mean. He didn't delight that they were going to be afraid. He didn't delight in their suffering. He brought them to this point because He had their best in mind. I need these people to know my power, my might, my care for them. I am going to deliver them. I need them to see it. And boy, did they see it. If you don't know the rest of the story, you can read it for yourself, the rest of Exodus 14. And what happens? God parts the Red Sea. And His people walk across on dry ground. It's an amazing miracle. And not only that, Pharaoh is so hell-bent on destroying them that he follows them even into the Red Sea. And after all the Israelites are across, God lets the waters fall back down and He drowns Pharaoh and the armies in the Red Sea. And what did the people do? Here's what I want you to see. Look at chapter 15. Chapter 15, if you just want to see the end of the story. Chapter 15, what is it about? It's a song. The whole chapter is a song that the entire nation sings. And it says, basically, God is so great because he has saved us. He has drowned Pharaoh and his armies in the depths of the sea. They learned a lesson that day. And the lesson was, don't doubt God's promise. Trust him. He's going to fight for you. But how did they learn the lesson? They learned the lesson through adversity. The fifth thing that we see in the final thing that we'll talk about this morning is simply this, that you may not have the answers to all the questions, but you do know this one. Can God do it? I want you to think about your life, and I want you to think about the unknowns, the things that you're facing, the things that are over the horizon that are unknowns for you. And are you afraid about those things? Are those the things that are keeping you up at night? How is all of that going to work out? I don't know. You don't know. Nobody knows. There's a lot of questions that you can have in regards to what the future looks like, what the next steps are, what's around the corner for you in your life. There's a lot of questions that you have, and many of those questions are going to remain unknown, but there's one question that you know, and it's the most important question. What's the answer to it? Can God do it? He can. There's nothing that's impossible with him. We know this because he has done it. He has. He has a perfect track record. He's never been defeated. And he promises us what? Hey, I'm never going to leave you guys. I'm never going to forsake you. Even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you have nothing to fear, for I am with you. Listen, you can do all things through him who gives you strength. And we say, but how, God? What does that look like? How does that play out? I don't know. But there is one thing that I do know. God, you can do it. And I'm going to rest on that truth. I'm going to rest on that promise. The Lord will fight for you. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for this assurance and for this faith. Because of what you have done in the past and the hope that it gives us for the future. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, for his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead that opens up eternity for all who believe. Lord, I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice this morning would know that nothing is impossible with you, including the salvation of their souls. That they would know that they can have a relationship with you, God, through the forgiveness of their sin, through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. God, we thank you for the faith that we can gain in standing on this question. Can God accomplish it? Can you do it? Nothing is impossible with you, God. We thank you for it. Help us to walk in that faith, even in the uncertainty that we face in this life. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.